for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, November the 25th, 2007. Clement Humbard is the speaker of the morning, teaching on who God is.
Amen. Brother Clement.
What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou did visit him? Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Psalms the 8th chapter. Hebrews the 2nd chapter. But we do not yet see all things under his feet. Or ever the silver cord be loosed or broken, and the bowl broken at the cistern, or the wheel broken at the fountain, then the dust shall return unto dust from whence it came, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For every deed of man shall be brought into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I ask you to stand for this prayer, please, with me. I want you to look up. We have 6 recordings in the New Testament of what Jesus did when he prayed concerning his face or what he did. And 6 times it said he looked up. I know he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. And incidentally, how many people consider yourself a true believer? That's not bragging, but in obedience, you're a true believer. Then sooner or later, you will go through, maybe not in this order, you'll go through your Gethsemane, you'll go through your Gabbatha, and you will go through your own Golgotha. That Gethsemane is where you finally cry out unto God, Lord, your will. Not mine. Yeah. That Gabbatha, when you're judged before God and man, and especially the religious world, it's like standing nude. Oh, the devil and even the courts of the land know how to try to disgrace you. News services know how to go after a child of God. Twist the truth. Tell a little bit about it, or one side of it. And in your Gethsemane, thy will be done. But if we follow the Master in Pilate's judgment hall, you don't answer a word. You just do not answer. Hardest thing on earth to do sometimes is to be quiet. The Bible said in New Testament Christianity, study to be quiet. I've never seen a course yet on study to keep your mouth shut. God said, be still and know I am God. And then your own crucifixion. I'm not speaking of the general truth of crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I'm not speaking of that. I am speaking where you cry out unto God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Your own Golgotha. But Jesus looked up, and I want you to look up right now into his face. And as I've often said, if you can't look up and concentrate on Jesus, the Bible said, bring every disobedient thought into captivity. If the light bothers you, or you're studying the pattern of the low ceiling in this auditorium or the fans, then shut your eyes. But remember in the early New Testament it said, the story, the Grecians came and said, we would see Jesus. And he can be seen with their eyes closed. But the Bible said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That includes not only the spiritual eyes, but the natural eyes too. Learn to pray some of your prayers with your eyes open. Lord, we thank You. Thou art still on the throne. You rule in the affairs of men. We praise You for Your majesty throughout the universe. We praise You that the glory of God covers this earth like the waters do the sea. Lord, we humble ourselves underneath the hand of God. We fall as nothing, as a speck of dust and a worm in Thy sight. You said a contrite, humble, broken spirit You would not deny and would not refuse. Without Thee we are nothing. Without Thee we can do nothing. And we realize it, but we exalt Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the miracle worker, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God and the Son of Man and the Son of David. We worship and magnify You, O Lord Jesus, that name above every name. Lift us out of self into God, out of fear into faith, out of the earthly into the heavenly. I pray that You'll pick up every little wounded one today and press them to Thy bosom. Put the everlasting arms of Jehovah God around them and press them near to Your heart. And I pray that everyone that's in here will begin, Lord, help us, teach us to see the invisible, to hear the inaudible, to feel the eternal, and touch the intangible. Humbly we ask it. Now before we're seated, just in case someone has come to this camp and haven't to this moment given an eternal yes to God in soul salvation, I ask the whole audience, if you will, to repeat these little one-line sentences with me. Then let me add a little comment after each line. But lift your hand and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now you must experience a godly sorrow. And you must repent of those sins. God didn't commit them. You and I committed our sins. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Say it. That is, you believe in your heart. And you confess with your mouth that Christ is who He says He is. And Romans, the 10th chapter, said, He confess Him as Savior and Lord. So He is not only Savior, He's Lord of our life too, or we're not saved. Say with me, Lord, I receive You, my Savior, Lord, and King. Now you meant it in your heart and you receive authority and power to become a child of God. In other words, born again in the kingdom of God. Repeat with me. Lord, I will with Your help obey Your word. From this day on, you're keeping God's word and keeping His commandments. And you're following not a church, not a man, not a doctor. You're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Now repeat with me, Lord, may my life become a love song.
Lord, may my life become a love song.
My Jesus, I love You. Thank You, Jesus, for love, joy, and peace. Love is a learning process to love God and to love others. He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength. And then the proof of that, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Repeat after me. Lord, give me power to walk the walk and talk the talk.
Lord, give me power to walk the walk and talk.
Jesus said that we'll receive power after the Holy Spirit had come upon us. And He said that Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and reveal and comfort and empower you. Now repeat with me. Lord, may my newfound life build Your kingdom and be a blessing to others. Now, daily prayer, Bible study, two or three joining together, or church, or groups gathering together to worship God, witnessing, all of this makes us mature, useful to God, and helpful to others. I bless you in the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was reminded early this morning of a morning just like this when someone knocked on the door at about 5:30 a.m. And I quickly went to the door and opened the door. You know, many of us, you'll have to just bear with us and tolerate us. We get our days and nights all mixed up. And as you follow Jesus, it's hard to live a normal life, I'll tell you. You don't try to be a quirk or a goofball or out of session, but time and time again, you can't eat when others eat. You're not trying to be different. And you can't sleep when others are sleeping. Or you can't sleep at all. If you'll just meditate and rest in the Lord, you'll have 90% of your strength the next day. I've practiced that for years, if you don't get a wink of sleep. But if you fret about it and complain about it and bellyache about it, you'll feel miserable all the next day. But someone rapped at my door, and I went, and there was a little excited lady. It looked like her piercing dark eyes were set way back in her head. She stuttered, and I saw she was emotionally upset. And I tried to invite her in out of the rain and cold, and she says no, but says, please come right here to the car with me. So I slipped out to the automobile, and it was a Ford two-door automobile, an older car. And before I realized what was happening, she opened the door and took the big seat and pulled it down, and I saw one of the most horrible scenes I'd ever seen in my life. I don't know if you've seen, for example, a person in or have heard about a person in bypass surgery and in the hospitals. Sometimes I'll say humbly, it's been my privilege on holidays and other times when short of help, hospital personnel, where they know me, they even invite me in the operating room. And sometimes I've held a patient while they do emergency operation on. And other times I've taken mopping and material and keep the floors clean of blood, human blood, so they can operate. The doctors never get in their ways. But some of these scenes, I've seen patients like bypass surgery with all of the tubes and all of the big plastic pipes and all of the blood and all. You look at the patient and they don't even look human. Looks like some kind of wild animal in distress. It's heart-rending. It's heart-touching. It's consuming. So this lady invites me out and I go out and she pulls that seat, the front seat over the back of it. There in the back seat, I saw what didn't look human. It was a teenage girl with a big plastic affair in her mouth to keep her from swallowing her tongue. They had shaved all of the hair off of her head. One eye went out this way and one eye went out this way. She had experienced recent brain surgery for a brain tumor. And I said, what is this? And said, Brother Clement, I'm so glad I found you. This is my teenage daughter. And I was in meeting every night, and thousands of people would attend on some nights. And I just thought, well, why is she bringing this teenage daughter out here early at morning? And I tried to sort of get in the automobile and sit on the edge of the back seat too with the young lady. And I thought, she said, we brought her here that God might heal her. Well, now everybody in this room, if you believe in God, you know God can do anything or everything. But of course, a depressing day, rain falling, cold. You just got up. You're tired from last night's meeting. And I said, "Oh Lord, if they'd have brought this young girl, or Lord, if I had 1,000 people that would join with me right now, or even 2 or 3 believers." And God said to me, it almost changed my life. He said, "Son, I didn't say if 1,000 believe, if 100 believe. I said, if thou shalt believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." I said, "Well, Lord, forgive me." But I still needed to build my faith a little bit. And a young man was sitting behind the steering wheel, and he ignored everything that's going on. And I said, "Young man, do you believe?" And the mother said, "This is his sister. That's her brother." And I said, "Do you believe God can and God will heal this sister of yours?" He didn't respond. I waited a few seconds. Then he just exploded and turned around and said, "My God, preacher, do you think Mom and I would go into the hospital and fought all the doctors and all the nurses to get our sister out of there if God's not going to heal her? Sure, God's going to heal her." I thought, thank God, now we got 2 together at least. And he said, "Do you think I would have borrowed this? We've spent every dime we had. Do you think I'd have borrowed this old Ford automobile and borrowed money to put gas in it and fought those doctors and nurses and brought her out here?" I said, "Well, you could have brought her any time. I'd have been glad, or I'd go to the hospital." But that wasn't the situation. So we quoted, I like to pray the Word of God, then there's power in it. Not my opinion and all. You know, we didn't hit her on the head and jerking around and try to demonstrate. You do your part and get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do His part. I've seen so much fakery and singing and dancing and shouting and knocking people down and pushing them over and all of that. Now, I'm not against everybody and I don't know it all and I hadn't got it all. But I want to tell you, I want to stay true and honest to God regardless of the price and cost. I was in the middle of the great healing revival with one of the biggest tents. You never heard of me, most of you. Why? I never used a dime of God's money for self-promotion. God had opened a blind eye and I wouldn't run them up to the pulpit. I'd let that family and that person tell it themselves. There have been a few exceptions, like a little bland girl in Vincennes, Indiana, and her mother came weeping and crying, said, you know, and I've got a picture of this when I touched and prayed for this girl, quoted a scripture over. The greatest miracles I've ever seen God do are instant miracles. And our friend Oral Roberts, he didn't pray for 1,000,000 people. I've told you this before. He touched normally 1,000,000 people. He didn't pray. He would say, "Be made whole in Jesus' name." See, you do your prayer and agonizing prayer. There are exceptions. You do that agonizing prayer in your prayer closet. Like I said before, Christ sent no man to pray for the sick. Not in the New Testament. Well, Brother Clement, read the Gospels. I have. He said, you go heal the sick. If it involves prayer, get it in there. If it involves shouting and praying and 2 or 3 believers, well, get them in there. But he said, you go heal the sick. You won't find Jesus and disciples agonizing over someone 1/2 hour to get them healed. Let's go back to James 1:1. To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Some of those group of believers, of Hebrew believers, are scattered across the Roman Empire. And James, probably the brother Jesus, that's probably the right James that wrote this epistle, said to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, he said, I'm writing this epistle. Then of the most ridiculous thing, question probably in the Bible, James 5th chapter said, is there any sick among you? Brother, where do you live?
We're from Fremont, California.
God bless you. If I'd write you a letter and I'd say, Brother, is there any sick in Fremont, California, you'd probably say to your wife, what's this guy talking about? He doesn't make sense. Why, 3/4 of the church is sick. In other words, what he's saying, this cannot be denied. There ought not to be any sick among you down there. You ought to have the gifts of healing. You should have the gift of miracles. You should have the gift of faith that God said in the church, 1 Corinthians 12:28. But since you have all these vocal gifts, but none of the power gifts, then God still loves you and He hasn't forgotten you. So if someone's sick down there, you shouldn't be. Let them call for elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil. Let them pray over him. And a prayer of faith to save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins. Uh-oh. Wow. Getting a little touchy now. We can't say that everybody that's sick is sinful. But I want to tell you, many times it may be sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of disposition. Now, this is taught right here at the camp. Think what they've been teaching you. Sins of attitude, spiritual sins, mental sins, fleshly sins. There are many types and titles of sin. But the Bible said, if we confess, God can't forgive sin. I understand the Bible that God cannot and will not forgive sin till we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now that confession is not a band-aid. All right, Lord, forgive me this. You know, the old-timers said that a man come to the altar under conviction and said, God, forgive me for stealing my neighbor's wheat. And oh, while I'm down here, Lord, forgive me now that this wheat I stole last week, and go ahead, Lord, and forgive me this wheat I'm going to steal next week. Too many have that attitude, whether they say it or not. Lord, forgive me. But you know what repentance is? It's a turning. Turning about. Not 380 degrees, because you're still going the same direction. It's 160 degrees. You have a godly sorrow of your sins. And the Bible said, a godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation that needeth not be repented of. Now here's a happy Christian. A glorious Christian, overcoming Christian. And they don't regret or have any remorse or repentance of what they've done toward God and what God's done toward them. Where did they get it? They got it from their salvation. Where did they get their salvation? They got their salvation from repentance. Where did they get their repentance? God gave them a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation that needeth not be repented of. So, we ask God to forgive us, and many times, sin lieth at the door. The church has no business staying under the plague of Egypt. God's called us out of bondage into freedom. And it said there was not one feeble one among them. Cecil DeMille in the Ten Commandments missed it when it showed the old and feeble, they're carrying them on stretchers and they're leaving the Egyptian bondage and started to the promised land. Forget your calendar age is one of the best things you can ever do. Don't make a covenant with death or anything that smells with death. Make a covenant with the life giver. He is the resurrection and the life. Become Christ conscious and eternity conscious, and that's without beginning, without end. I don't boast or brag, but I stand here. I didn't know what an aspirin tablet was till I was 19 years old in military. I keep collapsing them on the parade field once a week. And a few of us, they'd gather us up in jeeps and take us to the infirmary, and an officer say, take these. And I'd say, what are they? He said, private. I said, yes, sir. I said, take these. They're aspirin. I never even knew what an aspirin was. Be careful you don't put your trust in medical science. Thank God for medical science. Some of my family, my nephew is a famous doctor in Ohio right now. And in my immediate family, there are trained that's had 5 years of medical training to be what they are. and their occupation, but you don't want to worship at the shrine of medical science. You can live prescription-free. Just trust Jesus. Now, this little lady, I prayed, and she just said, "Thank you, Brother Clement. I got out of the cold." Here's about my prayer. Something like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquity. Who healeth some of thy... Who healeth what?
All.
Lift your hand with me and say, I'm a believer. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I receive Him as my Savior. I'm a believer, and I receive Jesus Christ as healer of my physical body. He gives me my heartbeat, my strength, my life. He is my all in all. Amen. And if that Spirit, Romans 8:11, how many believe you have at least a touch of the Holy Spirit? Said if that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. What? Yes. If that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken, make alive, heal. Come on.
Amen.
Your mortal body. There's some mysteries in earthly life we'll never understand. Don't waste time trying to figure them out. Just seek God, and if God wants you to know it, He'll reveal it at His own time. But the general principle and rule in God's Word, if I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm filled with life.
Amen.
I'm filled with health. I'm filled with resurrection power. Sometime later, I was in that very city again where the little girl was that didn't look human at all. And Dr. Glenn V. Tingley said, many people have been saved and healed and even baptized in Clement's meeting previously. At the end of the service, come down and greet him, because tonight will be the closing. And this is Sunday afternoon. Said tonight, there are different plans, and he'll be leaving immediately after service and so forth. I was surprised. I thought a little handful would come down, you know. But it's a big auditorium, and hundreds of people came. It humbled me. It broke me. I could hardly stand there and greet people with dry eyes. I didn't know God had used the ministry there in such a wonderful way. And I know a minister right here in Hot Springs. He said, boy, God really had trimmed me down. I went and hired a little country community out here, and God healed. And boy, we had a revival and breakthrough, and so souls were saved, people filled with the Spirit. And said, boy, I came back with such pride and bragging. I sat there, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. He said, I guess you have that problem too, Clement. I said, not quite. I said, everything God does makes me smaller and Him greater.
Amen.
I weep in humility before the feet of Jesus. But many people came, and there was a little lady push. I like this determination sometimes. I really do. People get beyond themselves and they got to get there. It's like the lady touching the hem of His garment. She wasn't taking a no, never mind, or anything else. She pressed through. Probably fell her length and touched the hem, because I don't think she went down like this and touched the hem. I believe she just fell her length and touched it, and that was enough. Jesus said, I felt healing virtue. Most of the time, you can really feel the Spirit and power of God. So this little lady is pressing in, and someone has fallen her. And I thought, boy, that lady's just elbowing everybody and saying, pardon me, excuse me. Press through the crowd. And when they come and they grip your hand and they get real close to you and won't let go of the handshake, you know God has done something or He's up to something. So actually what I did, I looked around to see where Dr. Tingley was and Harold Oles was, the assistant minister. I thought, what do they think of this? A beautiful lady just pressing in like that and grab hold of them and then won't let go. Lord, forgive me for that silly thought. I hardly ever have thoughts like that, but I did right then. You know, we have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And so She says, "Don't you remember me?" But someone else was pressing through. Then it dawned on me. Here's a beautiful teenage girl with dark hair, a little beauty queen. She also came and fell in my arms weeping. Her mother said, "She's back in high school. She's a straight A student. She's in the National Honor Roll Society." A little while later, Dr. Tingley, God bless him, he's over in glory now a few years, he used to rent the big Legion Stadium down in Birmingham time and time again for gospel meetings on Sunday afternoon. Some of you people think the little charismatic thing, boy, they're doing things. God's doing things regardless whether it's Pentecostal, non-Pentecostal, charismatic, or non-charismatic. God never heard of that anyway. You know, in the New Testament, everybody that's filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they left Pentecost. They didn't stay in it. Boy, it's quiet in here. Let's get back to Bible terms. That's the only thing I'm saying. All of us. Let's get back to what the Bible said. Here's another one of these little ones. When the Jews were in Egypt, historically, there never were any Jews in Egypt. There were Hebrews, Israelites. Brother, they're all the same. I heard one of America's leading pastors 2 or 3 weeks ago said, "When that Jew Abraham was called of God," that's not biblical. Let's just stay with the Bible. You still love me? So Dr. Tingley, he took and waited, put his arm around me and held me close, and we walked down the center aisle, slowly at the back door. He said, "Brother Clement, I've never known a greater miracle in my lifetime. I knew this family. I knew what they were going through. I visited this young lady. I talked to the doctors. There's no hope of survival at all." He said, "Even in the book of Acts, I'd put this miracle with any miracle. Why not? We are believers. Shame on us for refusing the miracles and works of Almighty God. When you're saved, you ought to..." Listen, give a New Testament to someone and get them to say, go in a room, don't ask anybody, but every day you just read, and I start reading in the Gospel of John or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and make up your mind, and if they don't know anything about God or religion, thank God for it. If they don't, they'll come out of that in a few days saying, "There's a God that can do anything, anytime, anywhere." But we get half saved. We've wasted 500 years from the Reformation preaching to the choir, trying to tell. Now, I say this again because no one hardly ever catches on to it. Paul said, "I'd stir up your pure mind in remembrance." We're preaching to the choir. We should never, never be telling the church what God can do. You ought to have that settled from the moment of salvation. He can do anything. If He can save a soul, Jesus said, when they let the man down through the roof, tore up the roof, let him down. And He said, when Jesus saw their faith, and you know, the Greek experts will tell you right there that it wasn't just the man's faith or just those four that let him down. It shows there the original language when he saw the faith of those five. I've heard preachers, you know, say, "Is there faith there? And this man didn't have it." No, all of them had faith. Now, when he had faith, he said, "Now take up your bed and walk. Thy sins be forgiven thee." What? And these Pharisees reasoning themselves, just like you and I do, you know, we got it all figured out. We think we're here this morning to judge what happens during the singing and what happens during the offering and what happens during the sermon. Boy, has the devil got you deceived. You and I are not here to judge anybody or anything. Our opinion don't mount to hill of beans anyway. If we misjudge, then we're deceived. You don't know another person's heart, their life, their passion after God. You judge by what? Outward appearance. What you see, what you hear. But they let this man down in the midst. Jesus saw their faith, said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's the criticism. Jesus said, they didn't say it, they reasoned it in their heart. Jesus turned and said, "Why reason you this evil in your heart? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise, take thy bed and walk. Jesus showed us the same faith that saves you is the faith that heals you. Jude said, Jude, the third chapter, Brother Jesus wrote, that chapter right before that book, before the book of Revelation, just one chapter, and it shows the awfulest things. But the last part of the chapter is good because it shows God's ideal Christian. But Jude said, verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. The faith that was once given to the saints. Why didn't it say faiths, plural? No. There's only one faith and one God. The same faith that saves you, Jesus is showing us there, same faith that saves you is the faith that heals you. Amen. There's only one faith and one God. Now that one faith can be released in different directions according to need. But you said, I take Christ as my Savior, I take Christ as my healer. Then start walking in divine faith and divine health. Amen? Divine faith. Pain hits you, don't say, my mother died with that, and I guess it's coming on me. Keep according to your faith. So be it unto you, or a lack of faith. It'll go up or it'll go down. Psychiatry said the greatest discovery they have stumbled across in the last 200 years is that man can believe. Well, how silly. They'd pick up the Bible, they'd cut out all that foolishness, and said, Hebrews 11:1, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Things seen, made out of things that do not appear. Then it starts off and says, by faith, Enoch walked with God. And was not. But because it's translating, God took him. By faith, Abraham didn't even know where he's going, but he's still going. You and I'd say today, there's another goofball. I asked him where he's going. He said, I don't know. I'm just obeying God. Well, where did God tell you to go? I don't know. You'd say, that guy's mixed up. Well, Abraham obeyed God not knowing where he went. Then Noah, he built an ark by faith. You can go all to Hebrews 11th chapter from one end to the other, and it's all the supernatural things. And that gets to this. God is a God of miracles. Christianity is a miracle, not religion, but I have to use that word so you understand. I quote it. Religion is superstition. You can go out here on a mountain and bay at the moon and be religious. Or you could go to the first church in town and be religious. Or you could come to camp meeting and be religious. And God gave me 17 scriptures, but I'm not getting in this morning. But He gave them just lately to me. That shows it's a warning. We better be very careful when we come and pray our prayers and sing our songs of praise before God Almighty. When we come before the throne of God, we better be careful. In His courts with praise and thanksgiving, yes, and it said with a pure heart and cleansed hands. Jesus said, if you're going to bring your gift to the altar, whether that's the sacrifice of praise or all, if you have all against a brother, He didn't say, get out of here. He said, now just leave that, but you go and make it right with that brother. And if I stand here this morning and sing these praises to God and have all against someone in His congregation, I'm a hypocrite. Not only am I a hypocrite, I am in flattery toward God. We don't need it. I don't need to flatter God. I need to worship Him and praise Him. And obedience is better than the sacrifice of praise or dancing or singing. Dear sister, when you were speaking and talked about those statistics of charismatic people, Pentecostal people, and have all this immorality and still stand, and all of them praise God for 45 minutes. And just see what God had been showing me the last two or three days. Jerry, it's terrible. And I have to be careful. We think we can just ship-shod do anything and God will understand. We better get back to biblical principles. But God is a miracle God. Amen. Christianity is a miracle religion, if I can use the word religion. not superstition, but true religion, the book of James said, and what it is, to visit the orphans, little orphan children, and also the widow women in their affliction, and keep himself unspotted from the world. That's true Christianity. But God is a God of miracles. This book is a book of miracles. Christianity is a miracle. And if we don't receive miracles and believe in miracles and we try to excuse everything, you better be careful. I fear we're not in the kingdom of God. In the New Testament, it said they have, you know, the signs, wonders, miracles, supernatural thing, and said the kingdom of God has come nigh thee. We are either in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. Let me go a little farther. We're in the kingdom of the devil, or we're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, if I'm in the kingdom of God's dear Son, it's not meat and drink. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's hit on joy a moment. In Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, if you'll read on over there, near the last of the chapter, you know, the chapters well known for the blessings and the curses. But he said this, because you do not serve the Lord thy God with joy, you will serve your enemies. I believe it's Joel, the first chapter, repeats it again. Joy. Christianity is a religion of natural joy. And the greatest need I see among people who are striving for God, not only on this continent, but on four continents, one of the greatest needs is not a new worship director, not a new preacher, not a new some kind of blessing, Pensacola blessing or the Toronto blessing or the Van Nuys blessing or something else. What God does in one local community, He may do it entirely different in another. Let's just seek God and seek His will. All right. He has it custom made. What He's going to do here in Hot Springs doesn't have to imitate any other thing anywhere, but there will be certain things that we'll know that God is in it. It'll bring forth fruit for God and righteousness and change lives and miracles. The kingdom of God is near us, but we need joy. Because we do not serve God with joy, it's murmuring, complaining, belly aching. Don't get up and say, oh God, look at this weather. Isn't this awful? I wanted to go out to the camp today. You've already robbed yourself of every blessing God wants to give you today unless you repent. Did you know more people were destroyed in the wilderness by murmuring and complaining than ever were destroyed by worshiping the golden calf? Just bellyaching and complaining. So the Bible speaks much about thanksgiving and the joy of the Lord. You say, well, Brother Clement, I had real joy, but praise God, things went wrong and I lost my joy. You didn't have it. That's like my illustration of peace, you know. People say, oh, pray for me, I need peace. No, you don't. You need the source of peace and some of the divine nature where you can say with the psalmist, Psalms 120, verse 7, and Psalms 4, verse 9, and it said, I am peace. 2 Peter 1:4 said, all the promises of God are exceedingly great promises of God are for what purpose? That we might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, you become godlike. Dogs beget what? Cats beget what? Squirrels beget what? Now, you don't have to teach a cat how to have a cat nature. Take a new little kitten, feed it with an eyedropper, take it away from every cat, and I'll guarantee you when it grows up, it'll do everything cats do. But we're scared to death who God is and who we are in Christ. I'd like to see the Church of Jesus Christ get out of this babyhood Christianity. Gimme, 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 Lord. Forgive me, gimme, Lord, forgive me, and grow up in the divine nature that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now this is simple. He is the Son of God. We're sons of God, right? He is the light of the world. But then He turned around and said, your light's in the world. Did you know out at Antioch, some of the best commentators said that out in Antioch, where they were, the believers of the way were first known as Christians, the follow of Jesus Christ, is mockery, sin. There goes little Christians running around, little Jesuses. I wonder how long it's been since when things go out all backwards and wrong at home or at work or somewhere else that people have mistaken us for Jesus. Anybody can act like a Christian when everything's going right. But if you're a partaker of the divine nature, you'll act like a Christian when things go wrong because you truly are a Christian.
Right.
If you're trying to be a Christian in self, forget it. Don't try. Just be. What He is, we are, or we are becoming. The Bible said, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Many of us wouldn't dare say, stand here and say, I am the righteousness of God. I am the... But wait a minute. In humility, you can say that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, He that knew no sin, Jesus Christ, became sin, the very principle of sin, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in Christ. Now, if God says we're righteous of God in Christ, in fear and trembling, I lift my hand and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. See, the Holy Spirit has to have a beachhead to start working in our lives. This is not hypocritical. Did you know that you had to confess salvation a split second or a few seconds or moments before you was ever saved? You've got to believe first. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it impossible please God. He that cometh to God, that's for anything or everything. He that cometh to God must believe that God is, here's always the order, that He is, then He's a rewarder of those that seek Him. And didn't say, seek for things, seek for blessings. No, you still seek Him. If you get Him, you got the blessing. If you get Him in a new capacity, a new revelation, some of you are claiming it by faith. Christ is my healer. Just keep walking that by faith. And it'll happen. God cannot deny Himself and He cannot deny His eternal Word. You just walk in it anyway. You remember I told you after Army-Navy Hospital many years ago, the United States had 3 Army-Navy hospitals, Bethesda, Maryland, Battle Creek, Michigan, and Hot Springs, Arkansas. I guess they only have 1 now, maybe 2. But I was in Battle Creek, Michigan after surgery. I was in worse condition. This is related to military service, and I had no option over it. But I wasn't healed, and I went through surgery. But God sure taught me a lot, not by going through surgery. I had perfect peace. I wasn't scared or anxious or anything. But I found out the surgery did me no good. I was worse. It's like the little lady, and I didn't trust in medical doctors. I was ordered by 5 doctors before sunset to be in the hospital. So, brother, when it involves the military, there's no if, and, but, or not that day and time. All right. So, one night I seen God heal, open blind eyes, unstopped deaf ears, all kind of miracles. But here, I had this physical limitation, not sickness and disease, but physical limitation. Sometimes that's entirely, it's not excusable, but that's an entirely different realm. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I don't think that's a physical limitation necessarily, but it could have been. And God just said, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. But later he said, God delivers the righteous out of all their afflictions. That certainly included the Apostle Paul himself. But when I claimed healing in the darkness of a room and got up, I had the limp. Couldn't stand up straight. Don't tell me there's not a devil. Satan said to me, what a fool you are. You're a fool. You know, because here I'm praising God for healing and all crippled. Thank you, Lord, I'm healed. He said, what a fool. I said, you're another one. I said, not only are you a fool, you're a liar.
That's right.
Satan said, you're not healed. I said, then I know I'm healed because you're a liar and you can't tell the truth and you just said I'm not. See, you ought to rejoice when the devil fights you.
That's right.
Because the devil's a liar. Jesus said he's a liar. And he said, well, you still have the pain. I said, far as I'm concerned, that's a counterfeit and you gave it. Get out of here. You have nothing to do with this. Next morning, I woke up real early. And I always just wake up like this, you know, ready to go. But instead, I was real drowsy and I heard someone way in the distance praising the Lord. A little louder, a little louder. You ever experience this? And finally you wake up and guess who it is? It's you. And when I opened my eyes, God must have a sense of humor. There was an oriental person standing there with this layered clothing, with a pitcher like this. And out of that pitcher was coming like frozen oxygen, slowly, like white cloud, just slowly coming, and did this, all back and forth over my body. I just said, thank you, Jesus, and went back to sleep. God has many ways, doesn't He, of healing. All right, God is a God of miracles. The Bible is a book of miracles. Christianity is a miracle religion. How many have an impossibility in your life? Be honest. In some realm, there's an impossibility. How many would like a miracle? Every believer ought to be on a miraculous walk. Mark the day off that God doesn't manifest His power in a miraculous way. Mark it off. Every Christian should be entering a miracle, in the midst of a miracle, or just coming out of a miracle. Now, as you walk in this and foretaste of the Shekinah glory, you'll find that you're entering miracles in the midst of a miracle and coming out of the miracle all at the same time. God never does, Sister Bernadine, God never does one thing alone. You and I are not aware. Every act of God is interwoven like golden chains in different directions. If He sends you out to pray for someone in the hospital and God miraculously heal them, we ought to experience this all the time. Down through the years, I've seen people schedule like for gallbladder surgery. Oh, they got to have it. They can't even function without it. Pray a simple little prayer, and the patient didn't even know when I left the room. I get a call next morning. Brother Clement, this is Sister Rinkenberger. Well, God bless you. I'm waiting. I'm home. He said, right before surgery, I told him that God had healed him. And they said, well, let's see and examine. And they said, maybe we can get you out of here before sundown, send her home. That's what you and I ought to be used to and accustomed to, day in and day out. The miracle power of Almighty God. Now, many of you said, well, yes, I have an impossibility in my life. But a lot of you said, I'd like to see a miracle. I'm going to show you something. The first ingredient of a miracle is an impossibility. You can, and if you don't have one, get out and make one for the kingdom of God. Don't do anything foolish, ridiculous, nonsense. Pray through and know that God is leading you. Stay in a life that has impossibilities. Everybody teaches right opposite. Stay on the mountaintop. Hallelujah. Stay in victory. Hallelujah. You're an overcomer. Hallelujah. I tell you, stay broken before God. Stay weak. Weeping before God. Stay as nothing before the Lord. And keep the impossibilities going. If the devil puts a fire here and you can't put it out, don't whine and moan and all. Turn around and open a second front. I know a little about spiritual warfare behind the scenes. If the devil builds a fire here and you can't put it out, I'm speaking especially to you that have a ministry, whether it's acknowledged publicly or not. Don't keep fighting. Oh, just hold. Stand on that one. Go and set another fire. Sometimes, I'm not boasting, I've set as many as four fires. And people come and say, now I'm your friend, Brother Clement. You had this to take care of first, and now you're doing this? I say, yeah. And I go ahead, and sometimes there's four corners burned at the same time. The devil doesn't know what to do, and finally he just gives up and hides in the shade. You say, boy, he doesn't know everything, you know, he's pretty smart. So you need an impossibility in your life if you don't have one. All of us really do. We just don't want to acknowledge it, or we're so blinded by our super spirituality that stubborn big eyes got to be curved and make us see Christ. Paul said, it's not me, it's Christ in me. If I understand one... All right, you've got to have an impossibility. Let me go ahead and tell you the other ingredients as I see a miracle. The second thing you've got to have, a mustard seed faith. Mustard seed is the smallest specimen generally known of seeds. In the Holy Land, I've been there 24 times. That doesn't make me an expert. But my Christian Arab guide said, he went over to the bush and he did this way. Came and said, "Brother Clement," I said, "Yes." He said, "There's our mustard seed. Little tiny specks." He said, "Come closer." Then he put them in my hand. You could hardly distinguish anything is there. Jesus didn't say, "If I have worlds of faith," he said, "You can have the least true, qualified, New Testament faith." Now, this is the words of Jesus. "And you can say," not pray that mountain away, "you can say, mountain be removed and cast in yonder sea, and it shall be according to thy word." No, we're scared to death, and we ought to be. Shabby lives we've been living for God to step out and believe. See, one element of faith is like Christian psychology, the power of positive thinking. The next level would be inspirational faith. When God inspires us, the Word of God comes alive. Or you say to someone else, "I feel if we go over there today, I just feel it in my spirit," and pray the prayer of faith, God's going to perform a miracle for that dear man or that dear lady. That's inspirational faith. But there is a higher realm, and it's visionary faith. Same thing in prayer. They're almost a parallel. But the highest one in prayer is this. "Command ye of me," God says. Oh, we can't do that, my Lord. Someone command Jehovah God? Why not? The Bible again says, "Decree it." Well, I don't know about you, but some of the believers I've been around later, we've been doing this. If we're off base, I've been doing it for half a century anyway, and if I'm off base, somebody better help me and get back on the track, right track. And I love it. I like it. If God gives you the inspiration to bind something, bind it. I know a little prayer warrior that got sick and tired of a tavern. She didn't go out there in a prayer vigil and all the rest. She says, "My God, the awful stories are coming out of that place." She was driving by one time and God said, "Decree it." She says, "Lord, get rid of it." Amen. It burned that night. We're not wishing tragedy on anybody. We said, see, you and I think, well, us poor little me, poor little blowed up suckers. You're supposed to have the divine nature of Christ. And He said, "Greater works shall ye do." Oh, Lord, not me. Remember I told you on the doxology and the Lord's Prayer, people scared to death. It says, "For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory." And I tried to get this audience. And I went over this section. I felt little opposition over there. So I come over this section. And boy, they felt good, but I knew they weren't going to feel good. I said, "Now, lift your hand and say, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine..." They did it. I said, "Now lift your hand and say, mine is the kingdom." Boy, it was quiet in here. "Mine is the power. Mine is the glory." They wouldn't do it. I had to coax them. I said, "Go on by faith and do it anyway. Mine is the kingdom." I said, Jesus said in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, I give you the kingdom." And the kingdom of God, I quoted Romans 14:17. Either we're in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. Jesus said He gives the little flock. Are we the little flock? We're the ones on the straight and narrow, and few be that find that straight and narrow. Mine is the kingdom. That'll make you feel good. Lift your hand and say, "In Jesus' name, mine is the kingdom." But that next one said, "Mine is the power." And you've heard all your life. "Now you Christians pray for me. I don't have no power." No, you didn't have. Except the power of the devil in your life till you got really converted and saved. But Jesus said in Luke 24:49, "Go and tarry Jerusalem till you receive nothing from on high." Luke 1:8, He said in 5, "Ye shall receive nothing after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Are you sure? Then if Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will bring dunamis, dynamite, power," hallelujah, then either He's lying or I'm lying when I say,
I don't have nothing. Y'all pray for me. I'm just nothing and a little nobody, and it's no power. Well, only a fool would say, I do this by my power. But he said, I'm going to trust you. Oh, my Lord. I started to preach on this morning, but I didn't get clear on it. I was going to preach who and what God is and who and what we ought to be. God, you wouldn't be. God shares His omnipotence. He's all-powerful with puny little man. Isn't that something? He shares His omniscience through the Word of knowledge. Most of you really don't know me. You wouldn't know me anyway. Read 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, unless God reveals who I am. But I want to tell you, even down at Dernstein's at Christian Retreat in Florida, I stopped my message and I said, Mrs. So-and-so, and I spelled the name. I said, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it or not. I said, where are you? Lady never been there before, never met anyone there before. She stood up. I told her what God had a blessing for her and what. Then I turned around and I said, another name. I spelled it. It's odd. I said, it may not be. Here came a lady, another lady standing, weeping. Out in Cape Town, South Africa, a man that was trained as a leading communist to help take the South African nation. He was in college the same time Mandela was. They took three college students, including Pastor Valentini, wasn't saved then, and Mandela, and another college student, and the communist trained them how to blow up power plants, and to take the nation over in revolution. Mandela was not, I've been there many times in South Africa, he was not a political prisoner, as all of our news service say. He wasn't. I may make some of you mad, but he was a vowed communist, taught by communists. And Valentino got saved. I was in his church outside of Cape Town, Africa. And in the middle of my sermon, I stopped and I tried to say a name. I said, where is this fellow? No one responded. I just waited. You know, when God tells you something, you don't have to coax or anything else. It's exact. And so I finally tried to spell it. I hadn't met the organist. And the young man held his hand up, said, Brother Clement, that's me. And he pronounced it correctly. Told him the blessing God had for him. Now, other people, you know, if someone is there, and Cheryl, say you were there, probably after service, it'd be a natural thing for the King of God. You'd say, well, Brother Clement, that's great. That helps believers. Do that all the time. I don't do it all the time, though. Because I slip into it without knowing I'm going to do it. I remember in Fort Lauderdale, a rough part of the town, and they had a chain link fence and police there, and they'd let people in, and the building was filled. I thought, boy, what are we doing here? It's like a police state. They said they had to. They have to take the cars coming to church and all, because you'll go back and your car have no wheels on it or something else out in the street of the curb. It's a rough place. And in that meeting, I walked down and I put my hand on I was preaching. And just automatically, I called his name. He began weeping. I walked back up the aisle and kept preaching. I went back. And his wife was sitting by him, and I called her name. Both of them started weeping. I just went on preaching. Had a glorious meeting, but right when the pastor got up, now I'm going to give the benediction. This man got up weeping, and he said, wait a minute, Pastor. I've never been to this church. I've never heard of this man before, this Brother Humbar. Never heard of him. Isn't that wonderful? I forgot to pray my prayer here in public. I always pray at the Lord after every service. No man seen except the lowly Nazarene. And no voice heard except that still voice. And I preached whole crusades. And people remember Rex. They remember Dad and Mom, my sisters. But they never remember that I was there. One man right here, three men. He may be here this morning from Oklahoma City. And he said, oh no, I attend every night. And I remember some of the songs you sang. And he said, I remember all those instruments. I said, who played them? He said, I don't know. I said, I am the one that Rex played only a guitar. All the sisters just played one instrument. He said, no, you weren't there. See how God answers your prayer? Lord, make me nothing. Invisible, He does. And boy, it's a wonder. See, It's a wonderful walk because you don't have to prove who you are or who you're not. As long as you know who God is and who you are in Christ, that's all that matters. I've had people come and apologize, treat me sort of rough or nasty. Later they come and say, "Oh, I didn't know you were Brother Clint." Well, that shouldn't make no difference. You ought to treat everybody with a loving heart. Amen? So this second ingredient, one is an impossibility. The second ingredient is mustard seed faith, the smallest particle of unadulterated New Testament faith. It'll be according to thy word. If I'd give you another ingredient of a miracle, it's this. You are thoroughly convinced. Now, thoroughly convinced means you didn't get the conviction and confession by what people told you about the Bible, about the Lord, but you're thoroughly convinced. See, most people are not thoroughly convinced on salvation, or they'd let off everything. It's like 97%. The Lord, there's a little secret clause that I'm going to hold on to it. To illustrate that, Jack Wolliver used to be a radio man here in Hot Springs, KTHS days, many years ago. And Jack Wolliver went to, he's big time, came to Hot Springs, he liked the city. But then he went back to Nashville, Tennessee, and he called us, and he was instrumental in putting us on Mutual Network, 425 stations every day with gospel program. But I remember Jack Wolliver, he told us for the truth, said the Southern Baptist Convention was meeting in Nashville, Tennessee. And the text that night by the president of the Southern Baptist Association, the text was Hebrews 12, "Seeing you are compassed about with such a multitude of witnesses, like a big stadium, and those who've gone on before, some way, somehow, in the spiritual world, they're able to sort of look down or look back. Not upon sin, but how we're running the race. Because it said, seeing we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that does beset us, and every weight and sin, every weight that hinders and every sin that besets us, running the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the originator and perfecter of our faith." And boy, it's a great message. So some of the Baptist ministers, you know, to get unwound, one of them said, "Oh, come up to my room. We'll order some sandwiches and things." And they were talking and discussing the sermon. And boys, they said, "You know, Dr. So-and-so, I guess Criswell, Dr. Criswell of Dallas really laid us in shade. I've known that man since he's in his early 20s. And Dr. Criswell, he knows me too. But Criswell. He's going on to glory now, the last 2 or 3 years. But they said, "Man, what a wonderful sermon." And every one of them said, "I guess that's right. Every one of us have a weight and a sin." And they started confessing. You know, it got after midnight. And one of them said, "Well, you know, before I save, you could put a skirt on a mop handle and I'd follow it all over town. See, I had trouble with women." And he said, "Even today, in a strange city, in a pretty face and a lonely heart, I have to watch it." And all of them were admitting their sins. Another one said, "Well, you know, the bottle had me. Some of you know. And I had trouble even after I got in the ministry. But I think now through counseling and all," well, not through deliverance, but counseling, they said. He said, "I think I about got it whipped. But every once in a while, when I went out on a hunting trip or fishing trip with the boys, they say, 'Ah, we don't tell anybody. Go and take a nip.'" He said, "I have to watch it. It's my besetting sin." And another said, they waited, and another Baptist minister spoke up and said, "Well, you know, I hate to say this, but all my life I fought this. Greed, covetousness. Man, I make $100, I want to make two. Get $1,000, I want two. I guess if I became a millionaire, I'd be miserable till I get 2 million. And boy, he's telling the truth. He said, "You know, I even like to play with the money that comes in after it's counted and before it's banked. I just like to scoop in that money and a stack of bills." He said, "I never want a paycheck. I want the cash." He said, "Boy, I have to watch it. Greed, covetousness. I don't want to break one of the Ten Commandments. I covet if someone is acknowledged more than I'm acknowledged. And I covet things if A minister gets a new Cadillac. I think, why don't the church get me a new Cadillac? He said, it's often I've had to. But one minister was very quiet. Finally, they turned and said, in yours? He wouldn't say anything. He said, well, I guess it's getting late. I got to go. I said, no, you won't. We've confessed our besetting sin. And he said, now you're going to confess yours before. He said, oh, gentlemen, I can't do that. I said, why? I said, it's too bad. What? Yeah, well, listen, guy said immorality. This guy said drunkenness. And this guy said greed and covetous. What could be worse? He said, well, gentlemen, I don't want to tell you. But all my life I've been the best gossiper that you ever run across, and I can't hardly wait to get out of this room. Now, you've got to be thoroughly convinced, thoroughly, by God and the Scriptures, not by other people, and not just joining the march of other people. You've got to be thoroughly convinced. Take John 3:16, for example, and meditate on that one verse for an hour. See what you come up with. One young man went to speak in London in the big tabernacle 100 years ago or so, and he's in only in his teens, and he preached all week on John 3:16, and every service was a different service, a different thing, but that's what he used for his text. See, we don't know it all. We hadn't got it all. But get thoroughly convinced, not halfway, not maybe so, thoroughly convinced what? For a miracle. That God is able. Amen? That God is willing. God's Word is God's will. We say, well, it's not God's will to heal everybody. Is that right? He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, chastised for our peace upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. Jesus, the Bible said several times, whole cities came out, and it said, I read it again early this morning, He healed them all. Get them healed. Pass by and heal them. Touch them and heal them. Pray the prayer of faith and heal them. If their life needs to get straightened out, now get them as high as you can in God, and it'll be easy to get their life straightened out. No, we got to get them all straightened out. You know what we're doing? We've got to watch it in deliverance. What we're doing, it's a different area, but we're doing what the churches do. Now come and join the church and act religious and get in lockstep, and we're going to make you a Christian. That doesn't work. Let's go and get them healed and then encourage them to follow after God and live a godly, holy life. And if they can't, cast spirits out of them. We find a man had enough evil spirits in him for all of the hogs to go crazy, commit suicide. Then he begged to go with Jesus. Jesus sent him back to his hometown to witness, but Jesus didn't say, come along and I'll put you under tutorship of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and finally we'll get you straightened out. Brother, he met the Lord, and he was straightened out. Amen. I believe in an all-sufficient God that can do anything. But God is able, God is willing. The third thing, a thorough conviction that God is ready, right now. Now is the day of salvation. And the next element of to me, an ingredient of a miracle is this. Get definite with God for definite results. And usually, it starts off with something unrelated to healing or a miracle. Most people that God called to do something, He asks them, are, in a way it signifies, what do you got now? What's in your hand? You don't say, well, someday when I get great this, that, and the other, and I get great power and I get great money, I'm going to do this and that and the other. How about the $5 you got in your pocket right now? Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And it's more blessed. How many like to be blessed to God? I really do. Sometimes it's completely intangible. You can hardly stand it. God just blesses you. So many times He slips it over me, and I'm not even specially seeking for it. Don't expect that moment. But still comes along me how good God is. His compassion fails not. It's just wonderful and glorious. But you get definite with God for definite results. Then the last thing is just close the case for victory. Don't keep struggling anything else. Say, that's past history. Feeling or no feeling. Sick or not sick. Pain or no pain. Any true believer that opens their heart, their mind, their soul in obedience to the Lord God, any believer can start, if you really believe it, you can lift your hand and say, by stripes you're healed, and all hell cannot keep it away from you. The Bible said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about healing all that were what? Oppressed under the lordship of the devil. Amen? Now, in the closing, let me say this. If I understand one thing about New Testament Christianity concerning the Holy Spirit, it's this. God sent a supernatural force into this world of humanity for the purpose that we might know, we might be, and we might do. It's always in that order. Read Galatians 1:15 through 17. Paul said, God separated from my mother's womb, called me by His grace. That's a revelation of Christ to the apostle, to the disciple. That He might reveal His Son in me. That's that He might be. That I might preach the gospel to the heathen. That's He might do. It's always that order. Know, be, and do. Western culture has westernized Christianity, which is a Eastern religion, not Western religion. And we've got so far away. Many of us know this. And almost every preacher and teacher right here sort of touches on it one way or another. And many of them really teach it. Because we've got a way. In the Western world, it's doing, 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 doing. But in the Eastern, it's being, 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 being. Now, if I understand anything about New Testament Christianity, the Holy Spirit is here, not only that we might know, that we might be, then we might do, but the blessed Holy Spirit is here to continue the works of Jesus Christ on this earth. Hebrews 12:8, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not His physical characteristics necessarily, but the anointing of God upon Him makes Him the same. In the book of Acts, they declared time and time again that this miracle that has taken place is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. He sent His Spirit, and He continues. That's why in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, He said in Matthew 28, you go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo! Lo, I am with you even into the end of the age. Mark 16, chapter, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And these signs shall follow. Believers don't follow signs. Signs follow true believers. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. That is dominion over the natural world, the animal kingdom. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. That's divine safety. And then they shall lay hands on the sick. That's the dominion of the believer in divine health and in divine healing. So if Christ came in here and walked down this aisle and He stood toward this audience with outstretched hands, what would He do? He would heal every person here. He would deliver every person here. Every impossibility would be changed into a miracle if Christ were here. Well, the Bible said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Do we believe it? Then stand to your feet and claim whatever God's laid on your heart. Particularly one thing. Lord, lift your hand, believers, right now. Let us sense Your presence. The resurrected Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank You, Jesus. The healing touch. The miracle. The yoke broken. The resurrection life in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBC.com/online.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.